The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
This is a day of celebration. It is a lovely, most pleasant summer evening here in Jerusalem. And I'm sure also a great morning at the grand opening of the exhibition of Isaiah and King Hezekiah's Seal Impressions at the Armstrong Auditorium in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is a celebration day for all our friends and especially for the lovers of Israel and the Bible. Exactly 50 years ago, right after the unification of Jerusalem, in February 1986, Professor Benjamin Mazal, my grandfather, started the archaeological excavations on behalf of the Hebrew University of Jerusalem, right at the foot of the walls of that 2,000-year-old Temple Mount compound. At the end of that year, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, the founder of the Ambassador International Cultural Foundation, became the most significant financial supporter of the excavations. He began sending over hundreds of Ambassador College students, thus enabling the excavations to be carried out for 10 continuous years as the largest excavations in Israel. But something else had happened. Of no less importance, a miraculous bond of friendship, love, and esteem was created right from the beginning between Mr. Armstrong and Professor Mazal. Such a strong bond that not only lasted until the end of their lives, but continued to inspire us all. Not only, as you can see in today's event, wonderful event, but also for many years to come. I would like to thank you all for everything that we've got so far. And to end and conclude this with the prophet Isaiah's words. והלכו עמים רבים ואמרו לכו ונעלה אל הר אדוני, אל בית אלוהי יעקב, ויורנו מדרכיו ונלכה באורחותיו, כי מציון תצא תורה ודבר אדוני מירושלים. And many peoples shall go, and they shall say, come, let us go up to the Lord's mount, to the house of the God of Jacob, and let him teach us of his ways. For out of Zion shall the Torah come forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Bless you all.
Bless you all. That's the late Dr. Elat Mazar yesterday. As many of you know, Israel's legendary first lady of biblical archaeology succumbed to a three-year battle with a serious illness. She was 64 years of age at the time of her death. And today she was buried just outside of Haifa up in northern Israel alongside her late husband, who died many years ago as well. So a sad day indeed yesterday and today for those of us that work at thetrumpet.com, our website, because many of you know we worked with Dr. Mazar for 15 years, and as she explained there in that speech she gave in 2018, her relationship with God's work goes back a lot longer than that, to the days of Herbert Armstrong, all the way back to the late 1960s, when Herbert Armstrong and her grandfather, as she explained there, would walk through Jerusalem arm in arm, just like she is there with my father in that photo. And so a wonderful relationship. One author on Twitter, he said this yesterday, "I'm deeply upset to hear of the passing of Elat Mazar, one of Israel's greatest archaeologists of our time. She led the charge to successfully find King David's palace in Jerusalem. What a huge loss. What a huge loss this is. She really, in so many ways, she stood alone in the archaeological community. Every find she brought to your attention, it seems, was met with a lot of resistance from the scholars who wanted to dismiss the Bible, dismiss this history inspired by God, make it out to be a fable, or to say that it was exaggerated in the Old Testament scriptures. She was a fighter. She fought all the way to the end, even fighting against this illness. And this was one fight she did not win. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. You can get to the live stream of this program at our website, thetrumpet.com/live. It comes to you live every day at 11 a.m. in the central time zone here in the United States. So that's noon on the East Coast and 9 a.m. on the West Coast. We're very happy to partner with CRN Digital Talk Radio Network as well. That started just this week. And so that goes out to 11 million homes, I believe. So it opens us up to a new audience for audio only, for radio. But if you want to see the video, like you just saw there, of Dr. Mazar from that reception in June of 2018, if you'd like to see the full video of these programs, I would encourage you to go to our website, thetrumpet.com/live. You can get the live stream, and also you can get all of the videos that are posted after we're done with the live broadcast, so you can watch it on demand. Send us some feedback if you like. TD@thetrumpet.com. That's TD@thetrumpet.com. We're always anxious to hear from you, the listening or viewing audience. We also have an 800 number, 1-866-930-3024. And today I'm just going to be drawing your attention to this particular brochure, Let the Stones Speak. And this was something that Elat Mazar often said. And we printed this when we had one of our exhibits. We put some of her finds on display in our beautiful and magnificent Armstrong Auditorium for years. Over the past decade and a half. And so if you'd like to get to that, you can get to this at our website, but you can also order the brochure from one of our operators if you call that 800 number. That's toll-free in the United States, in the Caribbean, and also in Canada. 1-866-930-3024. And one last thing before we get into this tribute to Dr. Mazar, I just want to remind you that we've got Celtic Throne coming up this Sunday. It kicks off its summer tour right here in Edmond, Oklahoma, right here at Armstrong Auditorium. You can get to all of the tour dates at CelticThrone.com. We're going to be touring through Texas and Arkansas and Tennessee and Alabama and, of course, right here in Oklahoma. So CelticThrone.com if you'd like to order tickets for one of these incredible performances with state-of-the-art technology, special effects, beautiful costumes, incredible dancing, and the music. The music is something that you'll fall in love with instantly. So that's, again, more information on that. You can find that at CelticThrone.com. Well, a few of the tweets that came in yesterday following the news of Elat Mazar's death. It says, one does, she was one of the main archaeologists from Hebrew University. Among her many discoveries, we can find the Palace of David, Nehemiah's Wall, or most recently a gold medallion from the First Temple era. It says, may her memory be a blessing. Another one here says, with heavy hearts, this is from Hebrew University, actually. It says, with heavy hearts, Hebrew University reports the passing of pioneering archaeologist Dr. Elat Mazar. During her tenure, Mazar unearthed King David's Palace in the City of David, sections of King Solomon's walls, and clay seals belonging to King Hezekiah and possibly Isaiah the prophet. Someone else on Twitter said, what a loss. Another one said, legendary archaeologist Elat Mazar died today. Jeremy Kokomaiz, who was on the dig back in 2006 and 2007, also an Armstrong College student at the time. He said, "Dr. Elat Mazar, the greatest archaeologist ever, you will be missed." And she really did have an impact on the college on this campus, Herbert W. Armstrong College, as we've sent dozens of students over there. Well, hundreds of God's people, if you count some of the festival observances that we had, and she would take us on tours through some of her findings, some of the excavation sites. But dozens and dozens of students that went to and from Jerusalem so that they could assist her on digs. Our very own Christopher Eames, he works at the Edstone office. "Today we lost a real mother in Israel," he cites Judges 5 and verse 7. "But we celebrate her life's work and the mountain of archaeological discoveries she brought us from biblical Jerusalem." He says, "Working for Dr. Mazar was one of the great privileges of my life." So those are some nice comments that came in from people around the world and also from some of our own students that have worked with Dr. Mazar over the years. And she really was, from the very beginning, she was like a mother to so many of our students. She took care of them on the dig site and off site as well. She really was a nurturing woman, and yet very fiery and courageous and bold as well, and obviously too a hard worker and a distinguished scholar. Her life in the world of archaeology, Jerusalem archaeology. Now, she did early on have some other digs and excavations that she was involved in northern Israel. But she started in early on in Jerusalem as an 11-year-old, working alongside her grandfather and alongside the Ambassador College students that went over there in the 1960s, the 1970s. And there were digs even in the 1980s as well. Her grandfather, as she mentioned in that video we played at the top, his name was Benjamin Mazar, and he was not only famous in the archaeological community, he was like a founding father for the state of Israel. He was there from the beginning. And he had a significant role to play in establishing Hebrew University as well. The famous university, I suppose the most famous university in the state of Israel today. But those early excavations, after the 1967 war, Israel got in there and immediately started to excavate these lands that had been under Jordanian control for so long. And as I say, Dr. Benjamin Mazar, he led the charge. And what wonderful training, what wonderful education that was for young Elat, not even yet a teenager. So over the years, since that time, obviously, Elat accumulated a wealth of knowledge and experience in the world of science and archaeology. She truly was an expert in her field, an honest scholar. There's a lot of them that are dishonest. She was an honest scholar who values the importance of objectively seeking the truth. And the thing that was unique about her is that she considered the Bible to be a valuable historical source. Most scholars don't do that. Most scholars reject the Bible. Most scholars think they're smarter than God. They think they know more than God. And so they dismiss the Bible. It's not true. You can't really trust that what's in the Bible is accurate. And she took a very different position. She followed in the steps of her grandfather, who also had a love and respect for the Hebrew Bible. He too looked to the Bible. Now, before he died, I forget what year it was, I believe in the 1990s, but before he died, it might have been in the 80s. In any event, Elat told me years ago that she was having quite a lot of discussion with her grandfather about the city of David, about the palace of David in particular. She had been studying God's word, in particular a verse in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 17 stood out to her. And that verse says, "Now when the Philistines heard that they had that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. So Dr. Mazar saw this and thought, well, if he went down to the stronghold, they knew about where that was. So that meant that the palace that they built later, it had to have been up further up the hill there in the city of David. And so she started to develop her theory based on the word of God and then tried to get funding so that they could actually take the theory out into the field and to see if it was true or not. This is probably one of my favorite magazine articles of all time. This was Dr. Mazar's piece in Biblical Archaeology Review, and she produced her article in 1997. This is the January-February issue, and I forget how long the article is, but she lays out her case, and then there's this center spread where it says King David's Palace, and if you can see the words over here in red, it's there, and there's an arrow that points right to it. It's right there. How do we know? Well, because look at what the Bible says. She started with the Bible. She used the Bible as the foundation. And then she said to those who would listen, look, it's right there. God told us. I don't think she expressed it quite like that, but she saw the Hebrew Bible as her own history. This was a Jewish archaeologist who actually studied the Bible. Now, she maybe didn't study it the way that that you and I do in God's family for reproof and correction and so on. It was, for her, it was more of a historical source, okay. But at least she had a respect for the Word of God. At least she used the Word of God, which is more, as I say, it's more than you can say for most Bible scholars. Or scholars in general, well, for that matter, even Bible scholars, oftentimes dismiss many of the miracles of the Bible and much of the history. Again, they push it into the category of fable or exaggerated stories by Moses or whoever. That article, by the way, the one in Biblical Archaeology Review, she said toward the conclusion, careful examination of the biblical text combined with sometimes unnoticed results of modern archaeological excavations in Jerusalem, enable us, I believe, to locate the site of King David's palace. Even more exciting, it's in an area that is now available for excavation. If some regard as too speculative the hypothesis I shall put forth in this article, my reply is simply this. Let us put it to the test in the way archaeologists always try to test their theories by excavation. Let's put the hypothesis to the test. She would often say, let the stones speak. Let's just dig and see what we find. It kind of makes me think of all that's happening with respect to the election fraud from November. Those that are now digging into the evidence, digging into what's been stored away, quickly put into the warehouse, as those involved with the cheating, with this theft, would like for it to stay there forever and never looked at. But she came along and said, hey, let's at least examine the evidence. The place I'm pointing to, the place underneath the red arrow, is available for digging. So why don't we dig? Let's just see. Let's just go down and see what we find. And then let the stones speak. Well, the stones spoke, didn't they? But she had to be persistent. Because that article was written in 1997, and she didn't finally get the funding and the support she needed to begin a dig until 2005, so 8 years later. And that's when she started to make headlines. And those of us here in the Philadelphia Church of God initially, we didn't even know much about her work. We obviously knew some about her grandfather because of our own literature and what Herbert Armstrong wrote about him back in the 1960s and 70s. But we didn't notice it initially, what she was uncovering. But it was in the middle of 2006, so a few months after her first excavation, that my father gave a message here in Edmond where he talked about the message that needs to go out to the cities of Judah. That would be the Israeli cities in the little strip that's called Israel today. And in that message my father gave, he quoted from Isaiah 40 in verse 9, where it says, "O Zion, you that bring good tidings," it should read, "get you up into the high mountain." It says, "O Jerusalem, you that bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God." My father really was impressed upon his mind then that, you know, we've got to obviously reach the nations of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh in particular. I mentioned the United States and Britain in prophecy yesterday on the program. And again, call our operators today if you'd like to investigate this further. We've got to dig into the Word of God first and then act on it. That's what she did with her excavations. You can call our operators toll free if you're in the United States, Canada, the Caribbean. 866-930-3024. 866-930-3024, and request the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy or Let the Stones Speak, any of these publications that we offer without cost or obligation. So my father's going through Isaiah 40 and verse 9, and we're wondering how we can get into Judah or little Israel today with a message that says, "Behold your God." God is real. God rules in the kingdoms of men. Yes, this is Satan's world, as I've pointed out so many times on this program, 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Revelation 12:9. But God's purpose does stand, and he's preparing this earth for the arrival of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Dozens and even hundreds of prophecies describe that blessed event and all that will follow when the kingdom of God is established on this earth. And when Mr. Armstrong, going back to the 1960s, when he got involved in those excavations, he really saw it as the beginning of something that would culminate in the rule of Jesus Christ on earth. All of that needs to be excavated because that's where God's headquarters is going to be set up. And you can read more about that in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 48. So here you have all that history with Herbert Armstrong and Benjamin Mazar, Elot's, the granddaughter, Elot, of Benjamin Mazar. And at the time, going back to the 60s, Mr. Armstrong was hard at work trying to get the message. I mean, he too had a message of "Behold your God." He was trying to get it into Israel. He was about ready to come through or to have a breakthrough with radio. And then the Six-Day War happened, and he was unable to do that. But it was soon after that he then established this partnership, this family relationship in many ways, with the Mazars. So, fast forwarding then to the work that Elot Mazar was doing at the City of David, excavating King David's palace. Robert Morley, I think he was an AC student at the time, if not, just he had just graduated. But he wrote an article in March of 2006 about Dr. Mazar's stunning findings. The fact that there was this large stone structure, a palace wall, that was being uncovered by Elot Mazar. And then, of course, we started to make the connections, realized that, oh, this is the granddaughter. This is the family that knew Herbert Armstrong. So my father said that we should contact her and see, you know, if we could provide some kind of support, just like Mr. Armstrong did back in the 60s and 70s. And so we prepared a letter. We reached out to her. I think this was in July of 2006. So it was over the summer of 2006. And we asked her about when her next phase, her next excavation would be, and told her about the history with Herbert Armstrong. And then she responded right away to our letter. And she said this in early August of 2006. She wrote, "Thank you so much for these kind words, which have brought to my mind so many fond memories. The close friendship that my grandfather and Mr. Armstrong shared was the basis for the fruitful partnership that led to the great success of the Temple Mount excavations. It says this partnership was one of mutual admiration and respect that is evident even in photographs of the two men together. It says, without the support of Mr. Armstrong and the ambassadors, the Temple Mount excavations would have never become, as it did, the most important and largest excavations in Israel at that time." I mean, this was the most important excavation in Israel, she said. And then she concluded by saying, "Anytime your students wish to join me as volunteers on my excavations in Jerusalem and elsewhere, I'll be very happy to welcome them." So we very quickly wrote back in response to that and started to talk about logistics and said that, well, hey, the college was very small at the time. We had only started in 2001. We didn't have that many students in 2006. We hadn't even yet graduated a senior class. Or maybe we just did a couple of months earlier, a small one at that. In any event, we wrote back to her. We talked logistics. We said that we'd be interested in coming over to Israel as soon as possible if she was interested in receiving our help and support. And then she responded by saying, "Your suggestion to have several students of yours come and participate in the excavations is fantastic. The participation of you and your students will bring enthusiastic people who truly care about the project to help the staff run the excavation." She said, "I am excited to have the ambassadors back with me." So after we received that note, we then got on a plane. I went with Andrew Locher at the time. We went over to Israel. We met with her. We set up the details. We very quickly started to hunt for an apartment where we could put some of our excavators, where they could live for that excavation. And that was the beginning. We sent three young men to Israel in the fall of 2006. And that was the first of seven straight excavations that we would provide support for, either with volunteers, those that were out on the dig site, volunteering their labor, their efforts, or working in the office with Dr. Mazar. And in the case of the last excavation in 2018, we fully funded that as well. As I say, a 15-year partnership, really a 15-year family relationship. It all started with that. My father said a couple of years ago, ahead of that reception that you saw at the top of the segment, he said that Elat Mazar was one of the warmest individuals that he had ever met. As I say, a mother-like figure for so many of our students. She really did look after us. She really did want to celebrate Israel and its history. And that reception that we put on for her in June 10th, 2018, I'm not sure, actually, I should have one of the guys look into it, but that may have been her last public address. She had battled a serious illness, as I say, for 3 years. And, of course, with COVID last year and not a lot happening in the field, I think she had a few interviews with journalists and such. But on that night, we were there celebrating the 50-year partnership between the Mazar family and Herbert Armstrong and the extension of his work, the Philadelphia Church of God, headed up by my father, Gerald Fleury. So I was there at the Jerusalem reception. It was carried live stream to a lot of people right here in Armstrong Auditorium. My father gave an address here in the auditorium that went for about 25 minutes. But before that, I opened the reception, introduced Michael Oren. He used to be an ambassador for Israel here in the United States. And then he introduced Dr. Mazar, and she gave the address, part of which you heard at the top of this segment. But what a warm friendship that went on for over 50 years. And of course, it continues with many of Dr. Mazar's relatives today, even her family and friends. We'll continue as best we can to follow in her steps to carry on with this partnership, where there was, like my father said, so much warmth and love and affection over the years. This is one of my favorite exchanges that I had for her. I was producing video updates during some of the excavations back in 2012, I believe this is. And every few weeks, she would come in front of the camera. She was always really good in speaking before the cameras. But every couple of weeks, she would come and update our viewers on the progress of the dig or the excavation, on any significant finds that she felt like that she could reveal. And in this particular exchange, I just mentioned that one thing that these videos do is they allow for us to really communicate or to show just how excitable she is and how much enthusiasm she brought to the excavation site every day. This is clip one.
To release some weekly reports, perhaps, that just familiarize you with what's happening here at the excavation, and hopefully with some of the finds that she gets really excited about. You're a very excitable person, so
we
want to convey that as much of it as we can.
And I'm sure
to the
it will
audience.
Work. I'm sure, because it's easy stuff, you know, to get excited by.
Well, we're excited about it. We thank you for the friendship we've had since 2006 with you.
This is
and
good.
We thank you that our students can help out here. They are just over the top with excitement.
Well, you know how much we love you and the great appreciation we have for you. And this partnership and the participation that we share just strength us and give us the ability to do much more than we could.
That was at the Ophel excavation in 2012. The partnership, of course, started in 2006, as I explained, and she only just started to dig in 2005, at least with respect. I mean, she was in archaeology long before that, but to carry out this hypothesis and then look at the body of work ever since then, King David's Palace in 2005, Nehemiah's Wall in 2007, in 2008, she revealed those two bullae, the princes who persecuted the prophet Jeremiah. We had both of them on display in Armstrong Auditorium for a couple of years, I believe. Gedaliah and Jeuchal. That same year, 2008, she revealed a tunnel that dated to the time of King David. Just phenomenal discoveries. Astonishing, really. And one of the things that we always were frustrated by is how that the Israeli media, they would cover her revelations maybe for, you know, a 24-hour news cycle, and then that was it. You know how the news works today. It's a big story, and really, even then, it wasn't big enough. Not with some of the discoveries she was making. But it would be maybe a medium-sized story for a day, and then it just got buried. But now she's dead, and you look back over the body of work, even over the last 15 years, it's remarkable. King Hezekiah, the bulla of an Israelite king, or the king of Judah, that was revealed in 2009. And then years later, we learned about Isaiah the prophet, his bulla, that was from 2018, I believe. Before that, you had that wall, King Solomon's wall, there on the Ophel dig site. And of course, I'm giving you most of the biblical items or artifacts that are significant biblically. But she found a lot of things that are important to more modern Jewish history as well, like the gold medallion. I think that's from the first century, so not necessarily modern, but centuries old artifacts. This treasure trove of gold medallions This is what our Jerusalem correspondent, Brent Nachtigall, had to say. He was able to attend her funeral today, and we were very happy that he was able to deliver a message to her friends and family from us. But he wrote in the Trumpet yesterday, Dr. Mazar leaves behind a rich legacy of biblically significant discoveries, including the discovery of King David's palace, Nehemiah's wall, the Solomonic Gate of Jerusalem, as well as numerous discoveries related to biblical figures. He writes, an indomitable woman of strength and determination, Dr. Mazar unabashedly believed the Bible to be the most important source in excavating ancient Jerusalem. And when the discoveries in the field matched the contents of Scripture, Dr. Mazar never refrained from letting the stones speak. She never did refrain. She always wanted the stones to speak. And they did, as I say, they did. As such, Dr. Mazar was a champion of true scientific discovery in ancient Jerusalem. During Alat Mazar's archaeological excavations in ancient Jerusalem, four biblical personalities were confirmed as being historical figures. Four biblical personalities. What about that for those skeptics and scoffers who say that there's no truth to the words of the Bible or the history there recorded? He mentions Gedaliah and Jehuchal and, of course, King Hezekiah and Isaiah, as I mentioned. It says, the seal impression of King Hezekiah, which was released to the public in 2015, remains the only biblical king of Judah ever to be discovered in controlled scientific excavations. The only one! Its discovery was also the personal highlight of all of Dr. Mazar's long career of excavating Jerusalem, one that spanned 5 decades. And, you know, the Isaiah bulla was like icing on the cake. You know, you have this king of Judah and Isaiah and the interactions that they had. We've been studying through Isaiah for our Bible study segments. You heard Dr. Mazar quote from Isaiah 2 there at the last bit of her address in 2018. To conclude with Brent's piece here at the Trumpet, that's also, it was printed at Watch Jerusalem, by the way. If you want to go look at Watch Jerusalem, the website, you can get quite a lot of the news and history and archaeology that's covered there, again, with God's perspective, and more from an Israeli or a Jewish standpoint. But he says here finally, with Dr. Mazar's death today or yesterday, Jerusalem loses its queen of biblical archaeology. Nevertheless, the significance of her discoveries will resonate for years to come. She will be dearly missed on the excavations in ancient Israel or ancient Jerusalem and in the hearts of all those she has touched with her passion, sincerity, and grace, most notably her sister, daughter, and 3 sons. We at the Trumpet are deeply saddened by her death, but will endeavor to uphold her legacy as well as her archaeological method and let the stones of ancient Jerusalem continue to speak. At that reception in June of 2018, as I said, we were there to celebrate this relationship, this family relationship between the Armstrongs and the Mazars. And now Gerald Fleury and the Philadelphia Church of God and Herbert W. Armstrong College. And I told you about the speakers at that reception. And there was quite a lot of press coverage as well. Lots of interviews that we conducted during that time. And we prepared a video, a tribute video, that, I mean, it does look at a few other things besides Dr. Mazar, because it goes back to the early history with her grandfather and Herbert Armstrong. And we talked some about our foundation and our involvement in Dr. Mazar's excavations. But you can see, running right through this 9-minute video, you can see where Dr. Mazar really is, right at the center of this remarkable story. Here's that video in its entirety.
Jerusalem, 1968. Israel has just won control of East Jerusalem and the Old City.
And now, the nation is digging. Beside the Temple Mount, laborers are unearthing walls and uncovering artifacts in one of the largest archaeological excavations in the history of Jerusalem. Leading the team is former Hebrew University president Benjamin Mazar. Over the next decade, Professor Mazar would uncover 8 acres of Jerusalem's past. And over the next 50 years, Professor Mazar and his granddaughter Alot would uncover some of Jerusalem's most important history. Benjamin Mazar died in 1995, but his archaeological legacy continued. Today, two of Israel's most successful and acclaimed archaeologists are in Professor Mazar's family. Their findings, some of which are nearly 3,000 years old, connect Jerusalem today with some of the Bible's greatest kings and prophets. The Armstrong International Cultural Foundation in Edmond, Oklahoma, has a special connection to Dr. Alot Mazar and to her grandfather. This connection goes all the way back to 1968 and to Herbert Armstrong. Herbert W. Armstrong was the pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God. He founded the popular World Tomorrow radio and television program, as well as the Plain Truth news magazine. Mr. Armstrong also founded Ambassador College and the Ambassador International Cultural Foundation. Mr. Armstrong loved Jerusalem and recognized the importance of its history to Israel and to humanity. In 1968, news of Professor Mazar's Temple Mount project reached Mr. Armstrong. He was immediately interested in the project, and before the year was out, Professor Mazar and Mr. Armstrong were friends. Professor Mazar and Hebrew University representatives formed a 50-50 joint partnership with Ambassador College. Meeting at the Presidential Palace to make the partnership official, Mr. Armstrong and Israeli President Zalman Shazar sealed the agreement on December 1st, 1968. Not with a contract, but with a handshake. When Mr. Armstrong and Professor Mazar later met with Israeli leaders in the Knesset to discuss the project, Tourism Minister Moshe Kol called Ambassador College's partnership with Israel an iron bridge that can never be broken. Ambassador College immediately provided funding for Mazar's Temple Mount excavations, and over the years, hundreds of Ambassador students participated in the Big Dig. Meanwhile, Mr. Armstrong grew close to Israel's leaders, including Golda Meir, Yitzhak Rabin, Menachem Begin, and Shimon Peres. He developed an especially close relationship with Teddy Kollek, the longtime mayor of Jerusalem, and could often be seen strolling arm in arm through Jerusalem with either Mayor Kollek or with Professor Mazar. When Herbert Armstrong died in 1986, Professor Mazar praised Mr. Armstrong's deep devotion to the ideals of peace and justice in the spirit of the biblical prophets, and said that the name Herbert Armstrong would always be attached to this most important undertaking carried out in Jerusalem. Mr. Armstrong's successors rejected his teachings and legacy and ended the church's philanthropic efforts in Israel. In 1989, Gerald Flurry left the Worldwide Church of God and established the Philadelphia Church of God. In 1996, he established Armstrong International Cultural Foundation, and in 2001, he established Herbert W. Armstrong College. In 2005, thanks to generous donations from Roger and Susan Hertog, Dr. Alot Mazar returned to dig in the City of David. Her objective was simple. She wanted to uncover the palace of King David himself. Success came quickly. Dr. Mazar and her team uncovered a structure that, based on its thickness and construction, in relationship to the stepped stone retaining wall structure below and other artifacts found at the site, was safely dated to around 1000 BC, the time of King David. In America, Gerald Flurry learned about Dr. Mazar's work and sought to rekindle the relationship and provide support. Dr. Mazar accepted Mr. Flurry's offer, and in 2006, after a 20-year hiatus, the ambassadors were back. Since 2006, Herbert W. Armstrong College has participated in all of Dr. Mazar's excavations. In 2007, Armstrong College was there when Dr. Mazar excavated a tower that was thought to be Hasmonean, but was actually part of the fortification built by the biblical figure Nehemiah. In 2008, Dr. Mazar, with help from Armstrong College volunteers, uncovered a clay seal belonging to a high-ranking official the Bible says persecuted the prophet Jeremiah. That year, they also discovered a 150-foot-long water tunnel that may have been the conduit King David's forces used in his initial conquest of the city. In 2009, the Mazar Armstrong team, thanks to generous donations from Daniel Mintz and Meredith Berkman, returned to the affair. During this phase, Dr. Mazar dated a large wall that was part of a royal complex built by King Solomon. This excavation also uncovered the bullae of King Hezekiah and Isaiah. In 2012 and 2013, the Mazar Armstrong team continued to excavate King Solomon's royal complex on the Eifel down to the First Temple period. From January 2012 to October 2015, Armstrong International Cultural Foundation was the first to exhibit the bullae of Jehukal and Gedaliah, two Judean princes named in Jeremiah 38. In December 2015, Dr. Mazar announced that she had identified the original owner of another bullae, King Hezekiah. This was the first clay seal impression of a Judean king to ever surface in a documented excavation. In February 2018, Dr. Mazar announced another find that was uncovered during the same excavation, just a few yards from the Hezekiah seal. The partially damaged seal belonged to a man named Isaiah, and quite possibly, Isaiah the prophet. In January 2018, the Mazar Armstrong team began another excavation on the Eifel. This one funded entirely by the Armstrong International Cultural Foundation. Since 2005, Dr. Alot Mazar has uncovered some truly sensational finds. Like her grandfather before her, Alot Mazar today continues to resurrect Jerusalem's oldest, most important history. She has unearthed evidence proving that the Jews' ancient connection to this city is not a tradition or a myth, but a provable reality. The Armstrong International Cultural Foundation carries on the legacy of Herbert W. Armstrong. Today, we are honored to celebrate 50 years of collaboration with the Mazar family in the most important city in the world, Jerusalem.
And that is from the special anniversary reception, the 50-year anniversary reception that we sponsored and hosted in June of 2018, celebrating the life's work of Dr. Eilat Mazar. What a legacy, and what an impressive body of work. I told you earlier about just how excited Herbert Armstrong was when he first established that iron bridge, as he called it, between God's work and Dr. Benjamin Mazar and his work. He wrote to his supporters, Herbert Armstrong, that is, he said, "These same Jewish preserved scriptures make further startling predictions." Notice this one, "with a direct connection with the present archaeological project." See, Mr. Armstrong, too, used the Bible as his guide in many, many ways, of course. But he's tying the significance of that excavation that he was involved in back in 1968 and beyond to what the Word of God reveals. And he quotes from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us," that is the Jewish people, "a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It says, you know these scriptures well, so many of you. It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." It says, "The zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this." That's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now listen to Mr. Armstrong and his conclusion. It says here, "How remarkable that this scriptural prediction says plainly that the messianic future world ruler, long, long looked for by many, if not most Jews," I mean, even the Jews, Christianity, true Christianity, but the Jews too have looked forward to this. This messianic future, long, long looked for by many, if not most Jews, is to reign on the throne of David. Mr. Armstrong said, "Notice how significant the exact spot of that ancient throne lies buried beneath at the very site of our present project. It lies under these very heaps, buried by layer upon layer of the decay of buildings of generation after generation." And he wrote elsewhere about how important it was for them to clear away all the debris and the dust and so on, just to make that earthly spot ready for Jesus Christ's arrival, ready for this messianic future, ready for the reign, the rule of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a legacy. When you bring the Bible into it, what a magnificent legacy. What a vision. What a hope-filled future. Well, as I said earlier, if you'd like to study further, I mentioned United States and Britain and prophecy. I didn't bring that here with me to the set today, but I'll show you this one. Let the Stones Speak. We produced this for the exhibit we put on for the seals of Isaiah the prophet and King Hezekiah. We had them right here across the campus at Armstrong Auditorium. Let the Stones Speak. Call our operators today, 866-930-3024. It's a free call if you live in the United States and Canada and the Caribbean. And all of the literature that we make available on this program is also offered free, without cost, without obligation. I also want to encourage you, if you're willing, to submit some feedback to the show. You can write the program, email the program, td@thetrumpet.com. And as I said at the start, we're very thankful now to be partnering with CRN Digital Talk Radio Network. And tell us if you're tuning in through the CRN network. Tell us where you're listening from. And we'd also be curious to know what kind of device or platform that you're using to get to the program. Remember, though, if you'd like to get to the video presentation of this show every day, you have to do that exclusively at thetrumpet.com/live. Just go to thetrumpet.com and you can find your way around to our videos if you just surf through the website. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.